The Holy Spirit has shown in Scripture itself that there is a definite method or analogy which must be followed in the interpretation of such passages like the Verba. As a result, many clear, firm, and very weighty arguments have been developed which compel us not to depart from the proper, simple, natural meaning of the words of the last will and testament of the Son of God. Getting the right meaning from the Verba is therefore no ordinary exercise in interpretation, because the Lord Jesus Christ speaks human words with a divine dimension. His words do what they say, instituting a dominical mystery, a divine reality exceeding the material world. So, Chemnitz, the sacraments are mysteries that are unknown to human reason and hidden from our sense perceptions. The sacrament or mystery of the Lord's Supper is safely, rightly, and in fact understood and evaluated on no other basis than that word or definition, and according to that word, which is its own proper and peculiar form. Nor should we be moved by some absurd notions to depart from these words, for they are mysteries which far surpass our senses and reason, and which cannot be grasped by our thoughts. But the Son of God has put his word, by which he has given us the sacraments, into opposition to our thoughts, and has willed to do so in such a way so that we must learn from his word whatever we need to know about these mysteries, and must oppose all the absurdities that can be raised in objection to his word, because he who is true, wise, and powerful has spoken it. In this you see that Chemnitz, like Melanchthon, is not disparaging of the human mind. He respects reason, and he consciously seeks to arrange his own claims with such clarity and force that even his adversaries find them compelling. He aims to offer clear and certain reasons why the simple and natural meaning of the Verba hold, and why arguments repudiating it are impossible to maintain. But because divine mysteries always remain a reality beyond human reason and senses, reasoning appropriate to earthly disciplines, which proceed without regard for mystery, or as if the immaterial world did not exist, cannot comprehend the meaning of the Holy Supper. Listen to Chemnitz. Into this arena, with great eagerness, descend as into gladiatorial contest the philosophers, the poets, the orators, the medical men, and even those who in the courts seem to want to claim for themselves some authority as doctors of the law. No one feels he is sufficiently learned if he cannot dream up some meaning which runs counter to the proper and natural simplicity of the words of Christ's testament, and each is audacious enough to try it. In other situations, in their own respective professions, they scrutinize the laws of nature and develop their skills on the basis of rational principles. Is this not indeed a marvelous thing? For they bring and apply to this controversy the same criteria. As Athanasius says, they measure the flesh of Christ and describe it contrary to the scriptures on the basis of the principles of reason and the laws of nature as to how much it weighs and how it exists. This irreverent and superficial attitude, so prevalent in the discussion concerning the holy words of the last will and testament of the Son of God, is no different from what was indulged in the schools of the sophists regarding purely material things. We can deplore it, but we cannot get rid of it. Yet repeated strong and serious reminders are useful and necessary that this controversy is not a mere dispute over idle questions or ill-defined genealogies, but deals with the words of the last will and testament of the very Son of God, our Savior. If in the case of the words of the law, even the least tittle is more important in the eyes of God than heaven and earth, the godly mind should ponder what we ought to think regarding the words of Christ, which he, in the form of his last will and testament, on the same night in which he was betrayed, willed and commended to his church until the end of the age. You see? Ordinary interpreters, using ordinary principles of interpretation, cannot properly understand and explain the verba. Above all, interpreters need forgiveness. The lawlessness and contrariness of unforgiven reason, claims Chemnitz, always gets in the way of interpreting the text. Unfaith irreverently dismisses the importance of these particular words as if the verba were not a matter of life and death, and it irreverently presses objections to their natural meaning. At worst, unfaithful exegetes treat the words of institution as sport, twisting their meaning to fit creative but illegitimate assumptions. On the other hand, with hearts of faith and minds enlightened by the Lord Jesus Christ, repentant interpreters ponder the verba with great reverence and devotion. Like Luther and Melanchthon, Chemnitz insists that the words of institution, like all scripture, are not a matter of private interpretation. Instead, he maintains in scripture that the Holy Spirit has graciously provided the method for interpreting the supper's locus. The Spirit's rule for exegesis is the certain and continuous analogy of interpreting scripture. This method assumes that words have meaning which express the mind and will of their speaker. Each word has one natural or literal meaning and may also have several figurative meanings. The meaning of a word is either literal or figurative, but not both at the same time. Scripture tells if the words are literal or figurative, carefully explaining itself as follows. On the first reading, the exegete is to assume that the words are literal. If this literal reading is absurd, that is, if it is contrary to faith or good morals, as defined by clear passages of Scripture, then the words are to be given a figurative interpretation. This is the method of the Holy Spirit, says Chemnitz, or the analogy of Scripture. Once this is done, the literal passages are to be used for interpreting that which is figurative, and Scripture interprets itself. The method of the Holy Spirit, applied to a text with care and integrity by a forgiven interpreter, removes ambiguity from the text and bestows clear doctrine. Christ, says Chemnitz, does not leave his disciples in suspense, so that one might think it literal and another figurative. No, the gifts that Christ gives are certain. When this divine method of the Holy Spirit is faithfully applied to the divine verba of our Lord Jesus Christ, Chemnitz finds no reason to abandon their literal meaning. There is nothing here in these words of institution which is contrary to faith or morals, and Chemnitz even finds some corroborating evidence for a literal interpretation. The form of the verba is that of a last will and testament, and wills are always written in literal language, so the beneficiaries are not confused, deceived, or divided. The content of the verba is a new doctrine, and new doctrines are always given by Christ and the Holy Spirit in literal, clear, certain language, so they can be understood by all Christians, even the simple. Chemnitz knows that the verba can be given other meanings if common exegetical methods of dialecticians are applied, but he insists that these ways take leave of a literal meaning without warrant. They do not, indeed they cannot, come to grips with their subject matter, divine words from divine lips which do what they say. Those methods do not adequately describe the union of two entities, because the dominical mystery of bread body and wine blood bursts the bounds of normal predication. In this special predication, argues Chemnitz, the copula, est, indicates a union or communion of two things in which neither subject or predicate gives up its proper meaning. While this literal interpretation of the verba is somewhat uncommon, given the mystery, says Chemnitz, it is perfectly acceptable, this sacramental predication. Chemnitz comes to the text, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the divine mystery and power of his human words, and imploring his forgiveness, using the method of the Holy Spirit, that he might understand the meaning of Christ's words. Having the right words, the verba, and the right method, the method of the Holy Spirit, however, is not yet to have the right meaning of the words of institution. Always ringing in the ears of Chemnitz are the words of Melanchthon. He replied that the chief light and best method in theological study was to observe the difference between the law and the gospel. How then to read? Thesis 3. The verba are rightly understood only according to the proper distinction. On earth, Chemnitz maintains, the Lord Jesus Christ works his gospel words through resistible means of grace. At the altar, the means of grace is the merciful words of institution which come to bread and wine. In doing what they say, the Lord's promise and mandate deliver pure gospel gifts and benefits. To be receiving these literal words is faith. While they are given to forgive and bless, however, the Lord's merciful words can be rejected. This, warns Chemnitz, is done at great peril. Twisting, escaping, refusing, or ignoring the Lord's gracious words not only abuse his institution, but violate his body and blood. When this is done, writes Chemnitz, the verba becomes law for their abusers, rebuking and threatening them with divine punishment. Fortunately, he observes, the Lord is full of second chances. With his threat comes the promise, imploring repentance and offering forgiveness. So it was for Abraham and Sarah, who in their old age laughed at God's promise of a child. Rebuked by the Lord's words, "Is anything too hard or impossible for God?" they repented of illegitimate objections to his prophecy, clung to his promise, rested in his words, and finally rejoiced in the gift of a son. So it is, writes Chemnitz, for those whose unfaith refuses the verba. As law, the plain words of institution show the sin of adopting expedient interpretations which diminish or deny the location of body and blood on the altar and the tongue. But as gospel, these words offer body and blood for the forgiveness of all sins, even for prior abuses of the verba, leaving the forgiven confessing the gifts and the benefits. Finally, what good is any of this today? To the most basic hermeneutical questions, Chemnitz still provides helpful and faithful answers. How, or in what manner, shall we read the scriptures? As servants of the text, what does that mean? Chemnitz knows. Come to the text in faith, that is to say, come forgiven. Come listening, come confessing, come rejoicing that here our Lord has spoken words for human eyes and human ears. Clear words, sure words, revealing words, words alive with his Spirit, and so words with a divine dimension, words that do what they say, words of law and gospel, words delivering pure doctrine, words to us, words for us, words that we might be saved, words for the life of his church, words that are certain and salutary as Christ himself. The value of all this comes clear when it is applied to a specific text like the verba. The hermeneutics of Chemnitz's Fundamenta Sine Doctrinae, for example, can be summarized in a sentence. Read the verba of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the method of the Holy Scripture and with the proper distinction of law and interpreter. He was well aware that the application of other assumptions produced alternative interpretations of the verba, but he did not accept all hermeneutics as being of equal value. Most important in interpretation is not what words could mean, but what they do mean, because life and salvation are at stake. None of this eliminates theological imagination. Chemnitz lives in freedom and confidence to think hard about how our Lord Jesus Christ does what he says. For example, how at the sacrament, the same body and blood which once was laid upon a cross 2,000 years ago is repeatedly laid upon your tongue at the altar. But Chemnitz is free from the need to diminish or domesticate Christ, and that is the mark of a servant. Today, the value of Chemnitz's method endures because it extols the word of Scripture, and here specifically, the words of institution, without allowing anything to infringe upon them. Letting the right words of our Lord Jesus Christ have their law and gospel say is a theocentric stance of faith. It displays tremendous love for the gospel and a fantastic pastoral concern for the church. It also realizes that qualifications, twists and turns, which are in us by nature, which dart and dodge and distort a text, which brings text under our designs, deflects it toward our ends, or remakes it in our image, misses the meaning of the words, and that at the extreme, to miss the meaning of the words like those of the verba, is to lose the gospel. And so the hermeneutical payoff, what a common calling puts on the table, Chemnitz puts back on the altar. From Luther came theology with passion. From Melanchthon came methodology with precision. From Chemnitz comes a gentle hermeneutical reminder. The church did not begin with us, but with Christ and his words. So take the scripture on its terms, and take the ancients as your allies, that the issues exercising our generation might be engaged as they were by Christians before us, with wisdom and insight and clarity. In our day, we do well to receive the help they offer as a gift and as a blessing. Thank you very much.